If you will, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. We're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. We're now in chapter 7. We're coming rapidly to a close, so we just have the end of chapter 7 to finish, so I suspect we'll have another 6 or 8 weeks. No, it won't take that long. But our title this morning is Ask, Seek, and Knock. Before we get started, I want to tell you about a marriage seminar that we are hosting. The Northside Church is hosting August 10th through the 13th. That's a Sunday through Wednesday. Lynn and Jerry Jones will be here with us, and it will be fantastic. You need to make plans to be here August the 10th through the 13th. We'll have a lot more to say about it, but I just want you to know about it. Put it on your calendars. If you need to pull your phone out right now and put it in there and say, we can't go anywhere. We can't do anything. We have to be here. We have to be at church. It's about marriage. It's about relationships. Relationships matter, I think, is actually going to be the title of this seminar. So you don't have to be married to be here, but if you have a good marriage and you want a great marriage, this is for you. If you have a great marriage and you want an even better marriage, this is for you. If your marriage is maybe in trouble, you want to help it to be a good marriage, this is for you. It's for all of us. Relationships matter. Lynn and Jerry Jones have done literally thousands of these seminars all over the country, and it will be a blessing to you and to your life. We'll have a lot more to say about it later. But I want you to get it on your calendars, because I know a lot of things vie for our attention. And so I want you to be here. I want you to be here. Be praying about that. Matthew chapter 7. Appreciate Eli reading our text this morning. Let's look at all that we're going to be talking about here together. So let's read from the Word of God. This is Matthew chapter 7. Verses 7 through 12, the word of the Lord says this: Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Let's bow and pray. Father God, we love you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the holy word to open this morning, to look at it, to ponder it, to study. And I pray, Father, that as we open your word, we'll open our hearts and our minds so that your Holy Spirit will teach us even this morning. This is our prayer, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Do to others what you would have them do to you. The old King James says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is often called the golden rule. The golden rule. Golden represents the best, doesn't it? Something that's precious, something that's valuable, something that's very important. And so this has been called the golden rule. And Jesus says that this sums up all of the law and the prophets. Everything that the law and the prophets said can be summed up with do to others what you would have them do to you. One commentator used that golden motif, if you will, to talk about these three sections here. The first one is the golden request in verses 7 and 8. The golden request. And then verses 9, 10, and 11, he talks about the golden rewarder. And then here in verse 12, the golden rule. We'll talk a lot more about that golden rule here in a little bit. But this is our text this morning. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened to you. Making our request known to God through prayer. Communing and connecting with the heart of God. We used to sing the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I've shared that with you before. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. What a privilege it is. You don't get people to pray more just by preaching more sermons on prayer or just by teaching more classes about prayer. Most people seem to pray more when trouble arises, when the water starts getting high. That's when we tend to pray more. That's when we tend to hit our knees. But wouldn't it be great if we prayed more just because we wanted to draw near to the heart of God? Draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord, to that precious bleeding side. Wouldn't it be great? Jesus has already spoken about prayer in chapter 6. We talked about that when we went through there, the Lord's Prayer. Now he circles back here in chapter 7. So prayer must be very important. It was very important to Jesus. We see him so many times going to a solitary place to pray. Ask, seek, knock. There seems to be a progressive nature to prayer. There seems to be a progressive nature to what Jesus is saying here. If you go back to chapter 6 and verse 8, Jesus says, "Your Father knows what you need even before you ask him." He knows what you need even before you ask. And you go over to chapter 6, verses 31. He says, "Do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." So the natural question would be, if God knows everything, and he does, why do I need to ask? Why should I have to ask for it? The answer is because asking is a humble admission of need. Asking is a humble admission that I need something, that I don't have everything that I need. The brother of Jesus, James, in James chapter 4, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Ask, but it also has to be with the right motives. We have to ask for the right things. It's not just everything you want. That's not what prayer is about, just getting what we want. You can't always get what you want. All right. I'll preach faster if you say amen. You can't always get what you want. We get what we need, what God wants for us. Sometimes God says no to our request because of his mercy. Sometimes God says no because he loves us. You do that with your own children. You've done that many times. You say no, not because you're a meanie, but because you love your children. The prophet Garth Brooks said, "I thank God for unanswered prayers." Well, maybe the prayer wasn't unanswered. Maybe God just said no. He did answer it, but he just said no. Look at what John says. "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we ask anything, say it with me, according to his will. Say it again. According, that's the stipulation. It's not just ask anything, but if we ask anything according to the will of God, he hears us. And then he says, you can ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Why? Because we're asking according to his will. We're not just asking for whatever we want, but we're asking according to his will. So Jesus says, seek. The Greek word, the original language there, zeteo, means a search for something that's hidden. Well, thank you, Captain Obvious, for that. I mean, you don't search for something if you already have it, do you? You're searching, you're seeking for something. You're searching for something that's hidden. We seek God. We search the scriptures. We seek out his will. We seek out his face. Maybe God wants to teach us something in the seeking that we would have missed if he had just answered the ask. I gave you a moment there to think about it. What if God wants us to learn something in the seeking? If he had just answered the ask, maybe we wouldn't have learned something. There seems to be this progression in prayer. Think about it this way. My wife and I went to Jeff's Donuts last week, quite unexpectedly. It wasn't planned. It was very impromptu. But it's always in the back of my mind. He wants me to preach fast. So, say you go to Jeff's Donuts. I'm not encouraging, I'm just saying. And you get a dozen donuts for breakfast tomorrow, right? They're open 24/7, I found that out. So you get a dozen donuts and you take them back, and then sometime later you think to yourself, I'd like a donut or four. And so you ask your wife, where are the donuts? And she says, well, I put them in the kitchen. So now you go to seek. You go to the kitchen and you start seeking. You look on the counter, you look in the cupboard, you look in the pantry, you look up on top of the refrigerator, because sometimes you used to put stuff up there when your kids were little. You look up there and there's no box of donuts. But you have a teenager in the house. No donuts. So now you go upstairs and you begin knocking on the door. Let me have those donuts. And your son comes out and there's an empty box. You see, there seems to be a progression, at least in my own mind. Ask. But not just ask, you seek. But we don't just seek, we knock. When you knock, this implies a closed door, doesn't it? If the door is open, you don't usually knock on it. You just go right on in. But knocking seems to imply a closed door. Sometimes our prayer life feels like they just bump up against a closed door. Our prayers do. But Jesus invites us to knock. Not because the closed door is intended to discourage us, but it's an invitation into the very presence of God. If we knock, Jesus says, the door will be opened. Ask, seek, knock. It's about progressive prayer. Progressing from one degree to another. But he's also teaching us something about persistent prayer. Persistent prayer. The tense in the Greek for these three words, ask, seek, and knock, are the present active imperative. The present active imperative, which connotes this continual action. Ask. And keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. That's what the original language would intend for us to know. It's a call to persistence in our prayers. You don't just pray once and then quit. Well, God didn't answer my prayer the way I wanted to, so that's just it. I'm not going to pray anymore about it. No. It's about persistence. Luke chapter 18. Let's just turn over there and look at it. I'm not going to tell it to you. I just want to go over there and read the passage. Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 1. This is Jesus tells the parable of the persistent widow. Familiar story to you. Let's just read it together. The word of the Lord. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I love it when the Bible just tells us exactly what this parable is about. Right off the get-go. This is what this is about. Jesus told his disciples that they should always pray and not give up. And then he said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? It's about persistence in prayer. Now, sometimes when we look at a parable, we try to make everything in the parable exactly mean something else. We can't look at the unjust judge and say that that's God, okay? Because the judge, he says, does not fear God and doesn't care about men. So we know that that's not representative of God in heaven. What he's doing is, like he often does, he's comparing from the lesser to the greater. If this is how an unjust judge, who doesn't even fear God or care about people, if this is the way he would act, how much more? How much more will your Father in heaven do for you? And quickly. See, it's about persistence is what he's talking about. Persistence in prayer. And it's also about faith. Listen to me, church. You have faith that the one you are petitioning has the power to do something about your situation. You see, you wouldn't pray to a God that you didn't think had any power. You wouldn't pray to a God that you didn't believe has the power to change something or to make something better or make something different. Why pray to that God? No. We not only pray persistently, but it's about faith. I have faith in the one to whom I'm praying because I believe he has the power to change things, to make it better, or to change me. Maybe there's what he wants. Maybe to change me. Ask, seek, knock. God honors progressive and persistent prayers. Now let me just say this. Prayer is not about bending God's will to my will. It's about bending my will to his will. Yielding my will to his will. Not my will done, your will be done. Verses 9 through 11, let's read. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Our whole motivation to ask and to seek and to knock is based upon a proper understanding of God in heaven as a loving Father who delights in blessing you and caring for you. You see, without a proper understanding of God, we will not be as inclined to want to draw near to him. If you think of God as angry, you think of God as unloving, You wonder if he's had his cup of coffee and if he's worth approaching right now, or should I wait a little bit? I wonder if God got up on the wrong side of heaven this morning. If that's the way you view God, you're not going to be as inclined to want to draw near to him. But if you view God as good, as kind, as faithful, as loving, as someone who wants to bless you, then you'd be a lot more inclined to want to draw near to that kind of a God. See, some of you have been blessed with heavenly fathers that are earthly fathers that are wonderful, good men, godly men. What a blessing that is. You ought to go home and get on your knees and thank God for a godly father. Not everybody had that. But for those of you who have, you understand that. You love your father. You like to spend time with a man like that. Not everybody had that. And so you're less inclined to want to spend time with that father. It's all about a proper understanding of the God that we serve. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, or that he is, and that he rewards those, or he is a rewarder of those who diligently or earnestly seek him." Not just a casual, "Oh, I hope I find God," but those who earnestly seek him. You have to believe that he is a rewarder. You have that kind of faith in him. Jesus uses this example of a human father, a good, loving father, doing good things for his kids. And see, he argues from the lesser to the greater. See, he even says, "If you then, though you are evil," he's not talking about, you know, some pagan atheist bad father who doesn't love his kids. Even a good father is still a sinner. Even a good father makes mistakes, right? So he says, "Even you, even though you are evil, just a sinner, a regular man, you love your kids. You know how to give good gifts to your children. You want to bless them. If you do that, how much more will your Father in heaven bless you?" I got to show you the parallel passage here, Luke chapter 11. If you're still in the book of Luke, go back to Luke 11. I want you to notice this. In Matthew, he says, "Your Father in heaven will give good gifts to those who ask him." Give good gifts. Look at what Luke says. Let's fast forward down here to verse 9. Luke 11, verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be open." Look here. "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? If I ask for a fish sandwich, please don't give me a snake. I can't handle that. I don't do snakes. I don't like snakes, never have. Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion." What kind of father would do that, right? Jesus, it's almost humorous. What kind of dad would do that to his child? Nobody would do that. Not a good father. "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children," look at this, "how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's the good gift that God wants to give you. It's not just all the stuff that you want, all the stuff of life, the material, fleshly things, the carnal things of this world. The good gifts that he's talking about in Matthew, I believe, are the spiritual gifts, the gifts that we enjoy because we're in Christ. Did you know that if you're in Christ, you are seated at the right hand of the Father right now? That's where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are seated with him. That's a spiritual gift. That's not something that we can touch and lay our hands on, but that's the good gift that God has given to us, the spiritual blessings that we receive in Christ. Luke says, Jesus says here in Luke, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to his children, to those who ask him? That's why we need to draw near to him. He's a loving God. He wants to bless us. Now, verse 12. So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, there were people before Jesus who made similar moral statements, similar to the golden rule here. Approximately 500 years before Christ, Buddha was quoted as saying this, "Hurt not others in ways that you yourself find to be hurtful." Hurt not others in ways that you yourself find hurtful. About 480 BC, Confucius said, "Never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself." Never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself. About 400 years before Christ, a Greek philosopher named Isocrates said this, "Do not do to others that which angers you when they do it to you." Do not do to others that which angers you when they do it to you. I'm telling you this, Isocrates must not have had a brother or a sister. That's what your whole childhood is about, is it not? You know the exact thing that your sibling hates, and you do that to them because it gets on their nerves. That's why God puts you here on the earth. At least that's what you think. That's why I'm here, is to really get on my sister's nerves, to really get on my brother's nerves. But Isocrates said, "Do not do to others that which angers you when they do it to you." And even after Jesus, in Islam, Taoism, Hinduism, almost every world religion has a motto similar to this golden rule that Jesus spoke. The difference is all these other statements are in the negative. They're all in the negative. Do not do this. Avoid doing this. Avoid doing that. Jesus is the only one who put it in the positive. Do to others. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Why is that important? Why is that so important? If you are told not to do something, if you're told not to do something, then you do well when you do nothing. Don't do any harm to your neighbor. So if I don't do anything to you, I'm doing well, right? By doing nothing. But there is nothing said about doing good to them. Just don't do any harm. Jesus is calling us to do good to our neighbors. The same good that we hope that they might do to us. But we're not waiting for them. We take the initiative. We do the good for them. The golden rule is not about the absence of harm, but it's about the presence of good in our world, doing good to the people in our world. Too many of us, I think, live our whole Christian lives with this idea of not doing something, not sinning. Don't be like the world. Eradicate sin from my life. And that's what we spend all of our Christian lives trying to do. Not sin. Now, is that a good idea, not to sin? Do your head like this. Yes. Jesus wants us not to sin. There's never a time that God wants us to sin. Jesus died because of our sin. So he doesn't want us to sin. But that has become the totality of so many of our Christian walks, our Christian journey. It's about not sinning, not cussing, not drinking, not smoking. Jesus did not convert us so that we would not do all of that. He converted us so we would do something good, so that we would do something positive. We're not just saved from something, we're also saved to something. I thought that'd get a little bit more, a little more talking. I'm just speaking for myself, Jonathan. I'm only going to speak for me. I think so much of my Christian walk through the years has been the idea that I've got to eliminate sin. If I just eliminate all the sin, God will be happy with me. God will love me more. And those are good things. We need to stop sinning. We need to crucify the flesh. We die to our flesh. That's what Romans 6 is all about. The old man of sin, the old man of flesh is died. When you went down into the water, you died with Christ. And just as Christ was risen, you also are risen to walk a new life. You become a new creature. Not just so you won't sin, but so that you would do good. That you would become more like Jesus. So that you would do good to your neighbor. So that you might tell your neighbor about Jesus. Guess what? I have been saved. I have been reconciled to God. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. I wish I had a church to preach to this morning. It's only through a relationship with Jesus that we'll be able to exemplify him to our neighbors. Left to ourselves, our selfish heart is not interested in doing unto others as we would have them do to us. We're only interested in self. That's our flesh. We need Jesus. Ask, seek, knock, and don't give up until either he changes your situation or he changes you. Don't give up. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, we're so grateful that you love us. Help us, Father, to realize that this Christian life, this journey that we are on with Christ, yes, it's about dying to the flesh. It's about not letting the flesh have its way. But it's about so much more, Father. Help us to realize it's about doing good. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. To do good to people, to share our faith, to tell people that we've been reconciled to you and that they also can be reconciled. Father, we want to ask, we want to seek, we want to knock, so that the door will be open to us. And not only to us, Father, but we want to win as many as possible. I pray, Father, that that's not just words on our lips, but that really will emanate from our hearts. Help us, Father, to be about your will and not our own. This is my prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen.